So, Mark chapter 4, verse 35. That day, when evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat, so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to the disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Okay, let me just show you a picture of the Lake of Galilee. Here we go. Okay, so here are a few pictures of the Lake of Galilee. Now, the interesting thing about the Sea of Galilee is that it lies in a basin about 200 meters below sea level. And yet it's surrounded by mountains rising up to nearly 3,000 meters. So you can see kind of Mount Hermon at the top of the Golan Heights, all the way up there. And here's what happens. I mean, I'm married to geography teachers, but this, I am afraid I had to look, someone else told me this. When warm air rising from the sea meets the cold mountain air, it creates storms. And that means that actually the Sea of Galilee is famous even today for storms, which means on one level, what's recorded in Mark that we've just read just now is no surprise. And actually the account itself is full of what you might call redundant eyewitness details. That just means there are details that don't actually add anything to the story, but nonetheless are there simply because they happen. So you'll see there that the mention that there were other boats with him. Now, why do we need to know that? Well, for no particular reason other than the fact that they were there. The fact that Jesus slept on a cushion. Again, we don't need to know that, but he did, and so Mark records it. The fact that waves filled the boat. Actually, even the clumsy Greek of some of the phrases points to the Hebrew speech that would have been spoken in the actual event. So everything about this account points to the fact that it was a real event. But of course, it's much more than just that. It also shows us an uncomfortable truth. And that is that we live in a world where there are dark and destructive forces that we are not in control of. Now, of course, we sometimes kid ourselves. We think about the disciples. They probably felt about as comfortable as any person would do out on the lake in a boat. Okay, they were professional fishermen. But in this account, Jesus leads the disciples, and it's interesting, Jesus takes the initiative. He's the one who says, "Let's go out to the other side of the lake." He leads them into a situation they are utterly out of control of. And as the storm rages, there's a spotlight, both on the terrified disciples on the one hand, and also on Jesus. And so the spotlight on the disciples, do you still have no faith? The spotlight on Jesus, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. And don't you find that in life, by the way, that it's the storms that are most revealing? Okay, when the sun is shining and life is ticking along just fine, actually you rarely learn anything of true value, either about yourself or about God. But when the clouds gather and the storm begins to rage, well, that's when you really begin to see clearly, both about yourself and about God. Actually, that's why Jesus, reigning sovereignly from heaven over the universe today, continues to lead his disciples into storms, because that's often where we see our need most clearly, his brilliance most brightly, and learn to cherish him more, and in the process actually find true and lasting peace in that. So here's what we're going to do just for the next few moments. We're going to join the disciples in their storm, and as we do so, prepare ourselves for the storms that we too will encounter. So here's our first little heading then, is when we are confronted with chaos. We're going to kind of look at the disciples. We're going to see through them what happens when we are confronted with chaos. Now, the word there for a furious squall, do you see that verse 37, a furious squall came up. It's the word for whirlwind. It seems, in other words, that it's more than just an average Galilean storm. This is a bigger. But of course, for ancient readers, there's also all the background connotations. Actually, the sea for most ancient cultures and Jewish culture included, the sea was a symbol of chaos, the constant reminder that our world is subject to dark and destructive forces. So you think back in the Old Testament, you've got the waters of chaos that God created the world from. Think of the waters that God led the Israelites through to redemption. And as a pandemic rips through our world and political unrest threatens to destabilize our world, actually we hardly need reminding that this is the world we live in. Yes, it's a world that feels chaotic. Now, here's the thing, though. I don't know if you've noticed this, but we are, as people, we are very good at naming chaos. Okay, whether you go for the headlines of the Daily Mail or the detailed analysis of The Economist, doesn't actually make much difference. They're both good at describing chaos. But have you noticed that we're not so good at taming it? And that's what we see in the disciples' response. It's classic. Verse 37, a furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern sleeping on the cushion. So this disciple woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" Okay, first, notice that confronted with the storm, it dawns on them that they are helpless and out of control. They weren't used to that as fishermen, but they were now. Okay, sometimes we get those moments where we're used to being in control, but something happens and the illusion is shattered. We suddenly realize how out of control we are. Second, notice that the automatic response to that realization is fear. Okay, so if you have a look at just the end of the passage there, Jesus says to his disciples, verse 40, "Why are you so afraid?" Okay, so they realize they're out of control. Second, their natural response to that is fear. But third, notice that behind the fear of the storm lies the most basic fear of all. So he says, they say, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" Or as the Greek bluntly puts it, "Perish." And that's what we see, actually. The chaos in our world is not completely random. Actually, it's like an arrow pointing in one direction. That's the direction of death, of the grave. This great final point of life that seals the judgment that our world is under for our rebellion against the God of life. Now, this is the deep fear that lies behind every surface fear. If you think about it, the disciples weren't scared of the storm. Actually, they were afraid of death. Okay, we're not afraid of the pandemic, by the way. We're afraid of death. 2,000 years of scientific and technological advance later, and we're still terrified of it. It takes the storm to reveal that most basic fear. We suppress it most of the time, but it's there. Fourth, notice that followers of Jesus are not immune from the chaos and the fear that it leads to. Okay, there is no promise that Christians will somehow be able to sidestep the storms. And there's great realism here, because even in the middle of the storm, okay, even though they had seen so much of Jesus, they had left everything to follow him. They were what you would call kind of wholehearted disciples. Yet still they bark accusingly, "Don't you care if we drown?" And Christians, we do the same thing, don't we? Never underestimate your great weakness in the face of chaos. Okay, often when confronted with it, even as Christian believers, our faith falters and gives way to fear. Okay, often our panic leads us to behave as if Jesus made no difference. Have you been in situations like that? You thought, goodness me, it's like my faith made no difference at all in that situation. It's humbling. That's what happens when we're confronted by chaos. It's revealing. It's a reality check about ourselves. The disciples that this was first written to, by the way, in probably in Rome in the 60s or 70s, there were significant storms coming. Nero had just become emperor. Persecution was picking up. But here's the thing, before you can see the brilliance of Jesus, you've got to see the weakness of yourself. And that's what we see here. So that's what happens when we're confronted with chaos. But then, of course, we see what happens when Jesus is confronted with chaos. Okay, so let's have a little look at that now. So when Jesus is confronted with chaos, and I love this because it's just the total opposite. Okay, verse 38, Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" Now, on the one hand, his sleep shows us Jesus' humanity. We've just been following through Mark, those who've been with us. We know that he's just had a whole day teaching in the boat to a gathered crowd on the shore. He's exhausted, right? But on the other hand, it also shows Jesus' perfect peace. I mean, we know, don't we, that nothing robs us of sleep like fear and anxiety. Not Jesus. There he is, sleeping on a cushion. Psalm 4, verse 8. "In peace I will lie down and sleep, for you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety." And then at the climax, of course, there's this great contrast with what Jesus can actually do about the storm. The disciples, helpless. And Jesus got up, rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. So where the disciples are in the grip of an uncontrollable power, Jesus demonstrates that his power is greater than that uncontrollable power. The Greek uses the prefix mega, which is just the prefix that means big, okay, as you can imagine. Uses it three times in this passage. Okay, a mega storm, a great storm, a mega calm. Okay, that's what that says. When it was completely calm, the Greek is, there was a mega calm. And then actually verse 41, they were terrified. Literally that is, they feared with a mega fear. But the point here is that just as mega as the storm was, so mega was the calm that followed. Now, the Old Testament depicted the sea as a place of chaos, as we've seen. But it also made it abundantly clear that only God could control the sea. So there are loads of references I could mention, but here's one. Psalm 95, verse 2, "The sea is his, for he made it." Well, the moment that Jesus calms a storm, you know, in my mind's eye, the silence that follows Jesus' staggering command probably just seems to last for an eternity. I mean, can you just picture the disciples soaked through, shaking with cold, shocked to the core, standing there, speechless. And at that moment, the terror of the storm is replaced by a new terror, not of the waves, but of the man who had just stilled them. Who is this man? That's what they ask, verse 41. Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Who is it with a word can tame the chaos? Now, this is quite a contrast in the teaching parables we've just had, isn't it? Jesus there, he's teaching, and people love to think of Jesus as the great teacher. But as we move on straight away to this storm, it's a reminder that he's not just a teacher. Okay, he's not just teaching about God's kingdom. He's the king of that kingdom with all the king's authority, the king who is the eternal Son of God, who with the Father and the Spirit created the universe with a word. And we just see that word doing its work again. And he's in the boat with them. That's the terrifying thing. He's in the boat with them. But they didn't need to be terrified. Verse 40, why are you so afraid? Because how does Jesus use his infinite, uncontrollable power? Well, he uses it to save people. And this is the beautiful thing about this passage. Well, who are the kind of people who he saves? Okay, is it the brave, heroic types? The types who in the middle of a storm bravely cling on to Jesus and say, okay, Jesus, we trust you. It's going to be okay. No, they're not the kind of people Jesus saves. Jesus saves the weak, the faltering, the doubtful, the struggling. Like those disciples, like us. You know, there's only one thing in this passage that gets rebuked, and it's not the disciples. Jesus speaks tenderly, gently. I mean, sure, they've not got it yet. Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? And yet there's a tenderness. I don't know if you've had a situation in your life where you have screwed up as a Christian. There was some, you know, the storm came and the way you responded to it was not honoring to God. Okay, and you responded with fear, and it was as if being a Christian made no difference at all in that situation. You felt like you were a dreadful witness to friends or colleagues or whatever else it might have been. And you feel guilty about that, and you feel like you've really let the Lord down. Well, listen, be encouraged, because how does Jesus respond to people who in a storm are like that? With tenderness and with forgiveness and with redemption. And here is just a taste of how this king will rule the kingdom that he's establishing. Chaos will be no more. And with great patience and forbearance, he will lead his people safely through the storms of life to the other side. But for those of us who were there this afternoon, we observed this together, that this storm on the Lake of Galilee is not the ultimate storm that Jesus came to still. And the whole of Mark's gospel makes that abundantly clear. And do you remember just a few moments ago, we talked about the fear behind the fear of the storm. And in the same way, there is a storm behind the storm as well, a storm to which every bit of chaos in our world points. It's actually the storm of death and judgment. Okay, we sinful people helplessly heading towards a justly deserved judgment for our rejection of God, our creator, a physical death followed by a spiritual death. And all the storms of our world actually are a great signpost pointing towards the ultimate storm, which is why, friends, it's no small thing when Jesus heads to Jerusalem, and it's no small thing when he takes up the cross. And it's no small thing when he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because there, Jesus entered the storm for us. You know, Tim Keller makes a great observation in his in a book he's written on Mark's gospel about this passage. He says, have you noticed how many similarities there are with this passage and the story of Jonah? Okay, do you remember the story of Jonah in the Old Testament? And it's so similar, right? I mean, Jonah's on a boat. He's running away. There's a huge storm. And Jonah says, look, the only way of stilling this storm is if you get rid of me, because I'm the one who's done something wrong here. So the sailors are, you know, reluctant to do it, but nonetheless they do. They throw Jonah out of the boat. And the moment he hits the sea, there's this great calm. And then the sailors respond by worshipping the Lord, essentially. Now, there's a lot of similarities there, but isn't it interesting that that Jonah had to be thrown out of the boat for it to be saved? He had done something wrong. In a sense, judgment had to fall. Now, in the story of Jesus on this, in the storm here, no one has to be thrown out of the boat. And that's because, and Tim Keller makes his point to say, well, that's because it didn't need to happen yet, because that would happen at the cross. That's the point when, as it were, Jesus got thrown out of the boat into the storm for our sakes, even though he had done nothing wrong. And just as he stilled the storm on the lake, 3 days later, Jesus rose victorious, sin paid, eternal judgment faced, death overcome, the storm forever stilled. And so just think of those disciples as they cried out, "Don't you care?" Oh, if only they knew the depths of Jesus' care for them. And if only we knew it as well. So there's this great contrast then, when we are confronted by chaos and when Jesus is confronted with chaos. And we're just going to close now just with two brief applications, two kind of take-home points for us. Okay, and here they are. First take-home point, you need Jesus in the boat. Okay, I kind of like to imagine the disciples getting back after this event and kind of chatting about it. And you know, one of them says, "Yeah, you know, Jesus made a real difference there, didn't he? Yeah, it was so great. I mean, he really made us feel better about the situation." It's like, that'd be like the biggest understatement in the world ever. Jesus made a real difference there, didn't he? Yeah, I mean, like, the difference between life and death is Jesus isn't in the boat. They perish. And we need Jesus in the boat as well. Sometimes we talk about how Jesus helps us in life as if he's a mascot who comes to our aid when we're feeling a bit sad or troubled. And when we're not feeling so sad or troubled, we don't really need Jesus. But we must never forget that if Jesus isn't in the boat, we all perish. Okay, he's not a crutch for needy people. He's a savior for dying people. There is no other. And for some people, the pandemic, it's the jolt, the storm that has unsettled them enough to reach out, to ask questions. Maybe that's you. Well, Jesus is the answer. You need Jesus in the boat. But second kind of take home, you can trust Jesus in the storm. So verse 40, he says to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" Now, what do you think he means when he talks about still having no faith? Okay, he's not talking about their feelings there. He's talking about their understanding of him, which is highlighted by the question that they ask, "Who is this?" The point is, they haven't understood that properly yet. They've understood something about Jesus, but not everything. And that's why they respond in fear. But if you truly realize that Jesus is God's totally sovereign, totally good, saving King, then you really don't need to fear. Because whilst Jesus never promises to keep us from the storms of life, he is with us through them. And he's already taken care of the storm behind the storm. He did it at great personal cost for your sake. So don't you think you can trust him as he leads you through the smaller storms? Actually, the problem the disciples had was simple. Their eyes were on the waves, not on Jesus. And actually, when their eyes were on Jesus, they didn't recognize him as the King. And so they cried out, "Don't you care?" And we can easily do the same thing, can't we? Now, when we go through some storm, "Don't you care, God, about this?" Well, look to the cross. He does care. Of course he cares. We can trust him through the storm. So, friends, whatever storm you're encountering, if Jesus is in the boat with you, you are safe. Okay, it may not be easy, but he has designed the storm for a good purpose, just as he did in the lives of those disciples on the Lake of Galilee. And he is leading you, and he does care. So keep your eyes firmly on him. Well, why don't I pray as we close? Father, it is humbling to consider just how out of control we really are. And yet it is wonderful as well to see the compassion and the power of Jesus. Well, we know that we need him in the boat. We pray so much that we keep holding on to him, keep our eyes fixed on him. And through whatever personal storms that we may be encountering, we pray that we would keep our eyes firmly on him. And that just as Jesus had peace in the midst of that storm, that you might give us that peace as well. And we pray that for Jesus' sake. Amen.